And let's find the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 30. A lot of different places this morning we'll look at. We are a little pressed for time because we do have communion today in which we will observe the Lord's Supper. Talked a little bit about that this past week on Wednesday. A lot of interesting history behind communion, but I think the Bible's pretty clear when Jesus says, "This do ye in remembrance of me." It kind of dismantles any idea that the blood of Christ, grape juice becomes the blood literally, or the bread becomes the flesh literally, nor does it make the presence of the Lord stronger amongst the body of believers, because the Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have everything that we need once we put our trust in Jesus Christ. But I want to make sure as we start our study through the tribulation period for the next 5 weeks, that we take time to do communion today and not rush it. I think that's something we should take a little bit more time to do, so we will do that. But my subject today is the birth pangs of the tribulation period. This is a quote from Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. He says this, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." The Bible teaches that there is an upcoming period that has yet to come. Jesus described it as the Great Tribulation. So great is this period that he says it will be the first of its kind. And if you remember that quote, he says, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time." If you look back at the history of the world, there have been some very, very dark times. To see the words of Jesus Christ, who has all power and authority, remember, because of his resurrection, we know that this statement here in Matthew 24 is not hyperbole. This is not something that is a stretch. He is communicating very clearly that the tribulation period will be the worst time this world has ever seen. Right now, you'd venture to say that the message of the world is peace and safety. Would you not say that that's what the world is trying to offer to us? Yet we know just around the corner, there will be absolute chaos. There will be supernatural events, and the things that we have set up as safety and security will be knocked down in an instant. There will be deception. There will be famine. Plagues will ravish the earth. The supernatural will smite men. Fire will rain down from the sky. A man will lead the world into a unified attack against God. Millions will be saved in a moment. Millions more will be slaughtered at the commands of one man. Miracles will deceive, nations will fall, and Jesus Christ will return in great power and glory. This study aims to scratch the surface of the troubles in the tribulation period and seeks to issue a strong warning to not be left behind. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray as we open it up this morning that we can rightly divide it and see these five different indications that we are indeed in the last days and very close to this horrible time that we believe will last for 7 years. I pray, Lord, as we look in your word today, that our minds would be clear, that we would not be set into panic nor fear, but we would look for that glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray these words. Amen. It's important to understand that there are no events that need to happen in order for the rapture to occur. The Bible teaches that it could happen at any moment. We'll talk about that later. The New Testament writers all looked forward to the rapture and believed it may come in their lifetime. However, there are several key indicators that are moving closer to the rapture, which would kick off this tribulation period. I want to look at five major points of focus, and they should be reviewed as we begin our study. These are indications, not necessarily signs, that we are deep into the last days. The first indication or sign is that Israel would be regathered into her land. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 30. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. This is on page 804 if you have a church-loaned Bible or a Scofield Bible. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." By the way, I think it's very important to note the power of writing. We look at things today like podcasts and audio content. There's visual content too. But it's very easily manipulated nowadays with artificial intelligence and programs like deep fake technology. All these things that we have willingly given over to these technology companies like facial scans and filters for cute little faces and all that stuff is beginning to show itself in the form of they can make a copy of you that looks just like you and it can say whatever it wants. It's kind of scary, as a matter of fact. They've done this to some political opponents. It hasn't hit the national scale. But in small races and small contests, this type of technology is being weaponized to bring about deception. And this is so important to recognize, the power of our Bible. I prefer the King James Version because I think it's one of the best translations. It's a literal translation. I think the original texts that they use are better than most of the texts that are used today. As a matter of fact, I'm doing a reading plan right now with some friends of mine, and I downloaded the YouVersion Bible app. How many of you guys have that app on your phone, the Bible app? It just says Holy Bible on it. And I was looking at people that I was friends with. I haven't had that app on my phone since 2020. I prefer eSword, and I've mentioned that all the time. But I saw this translation called the MSG. Any of y'all heard of the MSG translation? It's called the Message. Man, it puts Jesus as a millennial. I literally saw him say, "What's up, bro?" in some of these translations. Things are getting worse when you get to 1 Peter, where it says things like, "Don't judge anybody, we're all on the same team." I wish I was paraphrasing for you, but I wouldn't suggest this, but do it with caution. If you go look up some of the New Testament instructions translated in the MSG, it's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. But people are using this in their Bible studies. And what's dangerous is when we change the Word of God and we say the Word of God is the ultimate authority, well, now it's the Word of God in what version? Because if you put a bunch of versions together on certain verses in the New Testament, you'll get some say that you have to believe one time into eternal life, and some others will say you have to obey for the rest of your life. They'll add an ing on the end of the word believe, and all of a sudden you have to continue believing in order to be saved. You put that in the hands of a new Christian, and you are choking them out. And I think it's so important that God says very expressly here to Jeremiah, these words that I write to you, put them down in a book, and they will testify of me. Look in verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I, the Lord, will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. These are the northern and the southern kingdoms. Remember, there was a separation that had happened after Solomon, a big schism. But God is saying here, the whole nation I'm going to bring back. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. I want you to mark two things here. Number one, I will cause them to return to the land. And number two, they shall possess it. If you have any kind of international study in what's going on in Israel, there are major tensions. I always caution you this, and I know this is going to sound conspiracy theory, but not everything that you hear is true. You can have one story, right? And the left can portray it a certain way, and the right will portray it another. The things that are going on right now with major retailers like Target, you'll see the right say what I believe is true, that the boycott is valid, that there's a serious attack on our young people in these movements. But the left will say it's a product of anti-hate. And if you're careful, all you'll do is you'll get the hook will go in your jaw with the headline. 80% of people read headlines and they don't read the articles. You know why that is? Because there's nothing really in the article. I challenge you to go and look at some of the articles written on, you know, major news sites like Fox or CNN. They're freelancing their stuff. What do I mean by that? There's not really a writer on staff that is paid by the company and has benefits and different things like that. They just source all these different freelance writers. You'll see a freelance writer write about technology with a new iPhone or something, and the next thing he's writing a very far left view on a subject on CNN. It's so hard to actually find something that is without any kind of spin. It's funny, there was a show, I think, called The No Spin Zone or something like that with Bill O'Reilly. And it was all spin just on the side that we like. And we have to be careful of these things, that we don't get caught up. But very clearly, God says, without any type of bias, he says, I gave them the land, and they're going to go in and possess it. And right now, Israel is in the land, and they possess it. But not without conflict. Major conflict. I've been to Israel twice, once in 2018, and this last time, in this year of 2023. Both times, we were not able to go to a site because there were extremists throwing large rocks at tour buses. I think it's Jericho. Yeah. The closest we could get was a gas station where we were all excited to ride a camel. That's the closest we could get. And there is a lot of tension, even in the old city, with all the different quarters. It's quite interesting. One of the major attractions for a lot of these tourist groups is to go into the old city for one afternoon, probably 4 or 5 hours worth of time, where you can go in and shop. And you can see the hatred towards the Jewish people as you move from quarter to quarter. You'll see products that have the Israel flag. It's pro the Israel army, all these different things, very kind things. And then you'll move probably 200 or 300 feet down, and you get into the Muslim quarter, and there's all sorts of slurs against the Jewish people on T-shirts. They'll use marketing things and twist it in a way that makes it sound offensive to the Jewish person. And not often is it that there's peace in those places. I remember when my friend Paul and I were walking downtown in Jerusalem from our hotel. We walked all the way down to some place, I think it was Ben Yehuda Street. And as we were coming back, there was a major protest happening, and I'm all about that. Wherever it is, put me there. I want to see it. And I was seeing, actually, this protest happen, and it was about some things that were happening in the government of Israel, and there was some tension there, and it was very calm, okay, very calm, but very loud and organized. And my friend Paul was telling me, you should see what happens on the other side of the city. They take rocks, this is their preferred method, and they will throw them at the Israeli police officers. It will get so bad that at times they will have to take sewage and spray it on the crowd to disperse them. So yes, they're in the land and they possess it, but there is a lot of conflict. And there will continue to be conflict until one man comes and unites it. But I want you to focus here on some facts, and I'm going to read these to you here. In 70 AD, this is the end of actually something that started back in 63 AD. There was a long, long skirmish that was going on between the Roman authorities and the Jews in Israel. And in 70 AD, General Titus destroyed Jerusalem. Hundreds of probably thousands of people died in that event. And that is when Israel was totally dispersed. They were moved out of the land. Jerusalem was captured. Many Israelites perished at the hands of this violent attack. Those who remained, there's always a remnant that remains. And I want you to see this here. Just is so important. Jeremiah 31 through 7 is prophecy that has already come to pass, folks. This has already happened. Verses 6 and 7 we're going to look at, and you're going to see some things about a description of the future. But it's amazing to see that even after this dispersion, where people were forced into hiding all over the world, on May 14th, 1948, Israel went back into their promised land and established itself as a nation once again. Look at what it says in verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. So they're already brought back into the land. And as they're in there, there's a voice of uncertainty, of concern. Verse 6. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. What does this mean? The Bible is a literal book, but it speaks in illustration. And what is being said here is men who are supposed to defend and protect the country are in such distress and anxiety and fear that they appear as a woman in labor. That's not something that everybody's looking forward to, right? If I were to say, today after service, we're going to go down and experience what it's like to give birth. They have things like that. I don't know why people are interested in it. You know, do it for social media, I guess, but not me. No thanks. And it's showing you that what God is saying to Jeremiah here is there's major conflict and there's fear. Look at the rest of this verse. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins? Exhibit A. You want to take a look at this? Is this a happy thing? You go to your in-law's house, you're like, hey, how you doing? You know, you go to get married and you're at the altar like, you know, not an exciting thing, right? What's the image that is being portrayed here? As a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. This is concern, this is fear, anxiety. 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This is also a very important point that we need to mark here, that the tribulation period is not for the church. It is for the completion of the last week prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. And there will be a remnant. But may I say this very confidently, very strongly, and very plainly. Millions will die in this 7-year period. Millions. And we're going to study that as we get into this series. It will be the worst period of time, as Jesus says. It's hard for me to imagine. And folks, if I can be very honest with you, I don't spend much time imagining it because, praise God, I know I'm not going to be in that time. I'm going to be with Jesus getting fitted for a nice robe and getting a nice horse. You know what I'm saying? And having a great meal where I'm not going to have to worry about what kind of pants I wear if they give me a little room. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. But there are many people who think they're Christians today who will go into that period of time. And that's what concerns me, and that's why I do studies like this. The focus of prophecy is for you to be convicted of the accuracy of God's word and to put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the focus. It's not fear-mongering. It's not the enslavement of many people to the teachings of one man. It's what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? These things are coming. Are you ready? And we see here, alas, for that day is great, verse 7, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. There's a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that speaks of sacrifices and oblations in the temple coming to an abrupt halt at the hands of one man. This speaks about the Antichrist who will possess power over the temple and desecrate it by slaughtering an improper sacrifice. Two things must have happened in order for this to be true. Number one, Israel must be back in her rightful land and worshiping at the temple. And number two, the temple must be rebuilt and able to carry out Old Testament instructions. More on that exciting development later. We'll talk about that in a moment. I want to read to you from Daniel chapter 9. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." A lot of language here, and this is actually, I just want to say this as kind of housekeeping. This is the third series on prophecy that I've done. This is the third year now. We did one in 2021 on Keep Looking Up, Jesus is Coming Soon, and we talk about the rapture. Last year, we looked at the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Revelation, and this year we're looking at the majority of a lot of these signs and judgments that are going to happen in the tribulation period. But this is very important. In the middle, at that 3.5-year mark, after there's been a peace treaty established with Israel, which you can kind of see today in the Abraham Accords, this stuff is, we are so close. All right, this is like sleeping in and somebody decides to make coffee and you're stirring and you're like, what is that? Except imagine really bad coffee that doesn't taste good and can do your body great harm. But we are so close. We're so close. We're in the last few minutes of this age. Maybe even the last few seconds. The regathering of Israel in 1948 was a landmark event for believers. It indicates that God's word is in fact accurate and tells us that there is not much time left until the Lord returns for the church. Here's the second thing that we need to look at that I believe is an indication that we are very close. The movement towards setting up a one-world government. Sit back and relax here for a moment. I'm going to read to you from my notes. The United Nations, the European Economic Community, the World Health Organization, and the World Economic Forum, by the way, the last one's the most powerful one. The WEF is crazy, crazy. I'm going to read to you some mission statements here. All of these seek to establish a new world order. Each organization aims to control different aspects of the individual's freedom. I want you to think about how many things are done in business today. Long time ago, when I was starting to get into, you know, consumerism and spending my hard-earned money, I enjoy music. And I remember there was a store called FYE, For Your Entertainment. And you would go and you'd buy CDs, physical discs, and you'd pay probably $15 or $20 if it was a certain edition of that album. But you had a physical CD, and you could put that into your car, and there's no code you had to enter. There's no thing you had to scan in order for you to play that. You owned it, you put it in, it was a piece of physical property. Then I remember streaming licenses being a thing. I want you to think about this for a moment. Now we pay $11.99 or whatever it is a month in perpetuity to get access to music. Oh, and they tell you it's hundreds of thousands of songs, and you can listen to it in all these different qualities and stuff. You don't own that. It's different. You don't own your phone. Some people don't own even where they live. Some people are becoming so dependent on this on-the-go technology that even the way that they get their food into their homes is based on a recurring subscription that could be canceled just like that. All these aspects of our lives, we are willingly giving them over. We're willingly saying, okay, I'll just rent it from you. I won't own it. I don't want to own anything. You know, that's a major, major plot point of the WEF. They want everything to be shared in this human utopia. Let me give you some illustrations here. The United Nations, according to its website, I'm summarizing here, aims to control the world through peace and security. May I ask you a question? How are they doing? How's that going? The European Economic Community seeks to control the market of Europe, at least, through the elimination of trade barriers. The World Health Organization, through the observation of science, strives to lead a global effort to give and control everyone health care. The World Economic Forum, which I think is the scariest one of all, I'll be honest with you, you study some of the people on the boards there. If they're not enigmatic, they're extremely dogmatic on some of their work that they do. The World Economic Forum works to improve the state of the world by this, engaging in business. What does it mean to engage in business? Get your hands in something that's not yours. You know, we're living in a country right now, at least in America, where you have the freedom to perform business as you see fit. Oh, but wait a second, if you have a tweet from 2000-something-something, we can take that away from you. You've seen people lose mom-and-pop shops because they refuse to cater to certain clientele. Home of the free, how free? How free? When I went down to the court this past Thursday, I've never been to court before. I was a little nervous, you know, I'm going to get sworn in. I think what I was focusing on the most when he said, raise your right hand, was raising the right hand. There would be nothing worse than trying to submit myself as an adoptive parent, and I go, it's like, let the record show, you know what I'm saying? I can't talk about details, but I'll just say this. There is every single opportunity afforded to you in our judicial system for you to have the rights you have if you have a good judge. And that last thing that I said is scary. That's very scary. We're all concerned about who we vote into office, and you know, as far as the big, the things that get a lot of eyes, like the presidency and his, you know, the vice president, all that kind of stuff. And those things are important, no doubt. But let me tell you, the courts are being packed with people that do not honor American rights. And if you got a judge who makes a delineation and is not challenged on it, you're done. I was in court this week, and by the sound of one man's voice, the rights of another, gone. And it forever stays that way. You witness the power that is in the control of one man as he executes the Constitution of the state of Florida. Now, that worked out in my favor. But can you imagine if you're in the tribulation period and a court deems you guilty against the Antichrist and the penalty for which you are found guilty is death by beheading? Something crazy like that? This is a very scary thing that we look at and we see the groundwork is being laid. But by engaging, let me read the rest of this. They want to improve the state of the world by engaging in business, politics, academics, in order to shape global, regional, and industry agendas. You look at those three areas, okay? Business, politics, academics. I think right now, they've got two out of three. The politics and the academics. Dennis Prager, a man that I respect in the way that he thinks and communicates so clearly, said that he would never send his kids to a university nowadays because they will come back hating their parents, disavowing any belief in God. And the numbers prove it out. The numbers prove it out. I was a youth director for 9 years. And my thoughts changed dramatically year after year as I started to see the product that was coming out of universities. Kids are not taught how to think anymore. They're told what to think. You think this, you teach this, anything other than that, they label you. Birth pangs, things that are sending us to the delivery room of the rapture. We're getting so very close. But when you see organizations like this, it is my personal belief that we are witnessing the foundations of the Antichrist world system where he will be able to control the individual through a one-world government. And that leads me to my third point. A move toward one-world currency and a cashless society. I'm all about technology. That's kind of where I have a little bit of a hobby. I like to study these things, how computers work, how phones work, and all that. And by the way, as soon as you crack that phone out of the box, you give up a ton of rights. We're testing it right now with our Amazon Alexa at home. We were talking about something. Oh, I have a little, you know, baby toy for Remy, and it's a piano. And I know how to play the little Star Wars theme on there, you know, just to be cute. And she doesn't know. I'm playing it. I go through. I get up, walk over to the, we don't call it Alexa. We call it Michelle so that it stops listening, you know. It's listening all the time. And this one has a little screen, and it goes, something, something, Star Wars trivia. How does it know that that's information that is relevant to me? So Kyla and I are doing a test. I don't know why she thought this. She just said, we're going to talk about Cuban sandwiches for 3 days. We're going to talk about, oh, I wonder how you say sandwich in Espanol. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, I could really go for a good Cuban sandwich right now. And we're going to see how long it takes for it to go, looking for Cuban sandwiches? Folks, that technology is out there. But since its creation in 2009, Bitcoin, which is a purely digital currency, has increased 230%, reaching as high as for one digital token, which all it is it's a string of numbers and letters that is unique to that one token. You would pay $69,000. It's worth 20 today. It went on the market in 2009. By the way, the creator, totally a mystery. Nobody really knows who he was. And just a couple years ago, PayPal said, we're going to start accepting this as a method of exchanging goods. It's currently in a depreciation cycle, but it's still worth 20 grand. It has not stopped countries from seeking to make their own versions of a cashless currency. This could very well be the delivery room where the mark of the beast is born. Let me make my case. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Ooh, how exciting. This will be something that makes your soul winning richer when you look at where we are. Revelation chapter 13. This is on page 1342 if you got a church loan Bible. John is writing here what he's seeing, some very scary things. But he says in verse 16, and he causeth all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. I read an interesting commentary on this, by the way, that said One of the reasons why it would be on the hand, the right or the left, some people don't take this as dogmatically, but regardless, why the forehead, right? Like, what's the importance there? If you know anything about the Hasidic Jewish practices, they are very adherent to the Old Testament, and there's something called phylactery, big word, but all it is it's a little box that goes on top of their hand or on top of their forehead, and they'll have a leather strap that keeps it there, and it has the Shema in there, and this is a part of their practice. If you've ever gone to Israel and you get on the plane leaving from wherever you're leaving in the United States over to Israel, you will see there's groups of these Hasidic Jews that travel. They don't speak a language that we would understand. They have no desire to talk with anybody else. They stay to themselves, and they'll get up probably three times on the flight, at least twice, and they will face towards Jerusalem, and they'll begin to recite prayers, and they'll bob and all these different type of things. But depending on what rabbi you follow, you've got to wear phylactery on a certain hand. And this is a mark that identifies you as a part of you're following the Jewish commandments. And there's a lot of interpretations that say that the anti-Semitism will be so ramped up towards those Jews who are not going to be willing to convert to this mark of the beast that it will essentially require them to give up their faith as a Jew by putting the mark there. That's just an interesting side note, but I want you to see some of this here in verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, and verse 17 gives you that number as 666. 666. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence, folks. I don't watch any of these award shows. It's just, you know, wicked honoring the wicked. But this last one, it's in your face. Have we looked at this year at all with the blinders off? The attack is out there. This stuff that's happening with Target and other national retailers that are making these very aggressive moves, this is not something that someone just woke up and said, oh, here we are. I heard this illustration with Mr. Hernandez when we were talking. The frog's been in the water for a while. And the devil's just a little bit of heat every year. Something new, something new, something new. And now we're going, is it hot in here? Wow. I never really realized how much bubbles are on the top of this water. I don't feel so good. We're literally being cooked alive. This is not something that just happened in 2023. This has been going on for probably the last 20 or 30 years. We're getting ready for what's next. Let me make this case to you. Digital currencies are unique in this way. They allow the user to remain anonymous as they transact business with other users. So let's say you and I want to exchange digital currency. Okay, I'll just use Trent as an example. Trent will have what's called a wallet, okay? And it is not tied to his name, not his email address, not his IP address, nothing. He is totally anonymous. And if he wants to transact business with me, I have my own anonymous wallet, okay? And all it is a string of numbers and letters. And those two communicate with one another, and they transact currency, which is another string and number of letters. And there's however many equations you can find, that's how much currency is in there as far as capital is concerned. Well, I can be anonymous with him, and he can be anonymous with me. We would have no idea who each other are. And as a matter of fact, if he forgets his login credentials, that wallet is gone. And there are some people that are sitting with hundreds of thousands of dollars in lost wallets that, you know, they could trade in today and we get real currency. But how easily that can be switched. This is why Bitcoin right now is used in a lot of sex trafficking and crime. Because it's all anonymous, but that can all be changed if you regulate it, if you require people to take a mark, I don't know, maybe on the hand or forehead, of a certain number that identifies them with currency. Why would that matter? The Antichrist could require people to use digital currency, and he can easily enable all transactions to be linked to a person after they have taken the mark which swears allegiance to him. This could also be an easy verification of a person who has received the mark. It would also remove the ability to buy and sell for those without the mark, regardless of what this currency will come to be. Isn't it amazing to see such technology in existence today? Things that we would have told our parents or our grandparents, they would laugh at us and say, "You're watching too much Star Trek." You remember when Star Trek had the little, I didn't watch it, but I remember it had the little bleep bleep communicator thing. It looked just like a Motorola Razr. I had one of those. And we could do that now. This technology is just amazing. But I think the further we get towards that cashless society, it restricts everybody to a specific idea. You have to be distinguished as an individual. Imagine the world goes into chaos and currencies and banks fail. We got a little bit of a taste of that this year when banks failed. By the way, they hustled out something else to distract you from that. They did more quantitative easing and printed a bunch of money. Imagine if that happens on a global scale and there's famine and people are concerned. You could definitely see how the Antichrist is trying to get all the balloon strings at once and say, "Let's just get all on the same page. Trust me, I'm going to lead you in. I'm going to lead you in." We know he's going to be effective to some degree because there's going to be a peace treaty established with the rivaling cultural societies in Israel. Which leads me to my fourth point. And this is some exciting stuff. The Jewish temple will be rebuilt. And right now, there is enough evidence to push with the Temple Mount Institute that they're going to do it on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to read to you two paragraphs from the Temple Institute's website. But before I do that, I want to tell you that Pastor Jim Scudder, he's come here about three or four times now. He has a wonderful ministry called In Grace TV, where he has gotten in on the ground floor. He has talked with people that are already making the harps that could go into the temple. I saw those people when we were in Israel. You remember that, Blake, Candace? And you're going, we are so close. The red heifer, the fact that in 2020, they didn't pierce the ears of these because of the COVID stuff, and they're in perfect condition. I think that's pretty crazy. But let me tell you, this organization, I'll read to you some notes here from their website on what they're actively doing right now. The Temple Institute is dedicated to every aspect of the Holy Temple of Jerusalem and the central role it fulfilled and will once again fulfill in the spiritual well-being of both Israel and all the nations of the world. The Institute's work touches upon the history of the Old Temple's, of the Holy Temple's past, an understanding of the present day, and the divine promise of Israel's future. We are not the only ones that know and understand these prophecies that are given in the Old Testament. The Institute's activities include education, research, and development. The Temple Institute's ultimate goal is to see Israel rebuild the temple on Mount Moriah. Now, that's an interesting spot. We'll talk about that in a moment. In Jerusalem, in accord with the biblical commandments. Why is that important? Because they're going to restart everything. The quarters separating, all these things. The aspect of the Holy of Holies. You go to their website, you can watch a video where they're training people from the tribe of Levi to do priestly duties. I think that's amazing that that's happening. It is of primary importance to educate about the great significance of the Holy Temple and Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the only site in the world that is considered holy by the Jewish people, and the only site in the world which God chose to rest his presence through the establishment of the Holy Temple. Now, Israel has rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, so they are still waiting for the Messiah to come back. And this is why the Western Wall is what is worshipped the most, because it was the closest to the Holy of Holies. That wall is not a part of the temple. Otherwise, Jesus' prophecy about there will be no stone left upon another would not have come true. And that did come true. Titus's men were so infuriated by the battle that they had with these Jews that instead of obeying Titus, which he was going to go and desecrate the temple, in their anger and wrath, they tore down the whole thing. And you can see original stones toppled on one another on the southern wall, where they threw off James, the brother of Jesus. And he lived, survived that fall, and then they stoned him. Boy, if you have a chance to go to Israel and you know your Bible, it's amazing. It's better than any tour guide you could get. All right, one more about this here in the temple. Clearly, there is a well-organized and funded effort to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Specifically, this institute is trying to rebuild on the Mount Moriah where the Dome of the Rock is built today. Some people look at that and say, wow, what a beautiful piece of Jewish architect. It's not. That's not Jewish at all. There's actually the Dome of the Rock there, which was built by and for Omar. And then there's actually a mosque right on the mount. The last time that I went, there were some dissenters, some Jewish zealots that had went in the day before and started doing songs and different things like that, and they were whisked off with guns and everything. I really appreciate Dr. Scudder, the one that we went with, because you're not supposed to say the name of Jesus on the Temple Mount. He did, and I loved that. I did look around like, I wonder what this is going to do. But he didn't hold back, and I appreciate that. But it is so interesting to see. I'm not entirely sure how all this will happen. However, I do believe that this will come to pass, just as God has already proven himself trustworthy in the regathering of Israel. They're in the land, are they not? It's a great point of contention. Why do we somehow think that now the temple won't be rebuilt? No, it won't happen. We got to have a different site. Why? Israel is like 1,878 years, I think. They were not a nation. And then they became one again. Let me read to you this. The major focus of the Institute is its efforts towards the beginning of the actual rebuilding of the Holy Temple. Towards this end, the Institute has begun to restore and construct the sacred vessels for the service of the Holy Temple in the Old City. You can go and see. It's on display under a lot of plexiglass, security. But there's a fully one-piece golden menorah that is ready to go into the temple. Chills. You're walking by there trying to find a t-shirt for a loved one, and there's a piece of Bible prophecy right there. Amazing. These vessels, which God commanded Israel to create, can be seen today at our location in the Jerusalem's Old City Jewish Quarter. They are made according to the exact specifications of the Bible and have been constructed from the original source materials such as gold, copper, silver, and wood. These are authentic, biblically accurate vessels, not merely replicas or models. All of these items are fit and ready to use in service of the Holy Temple. Wow. This is not somebody building with Legos. This is a real thing with real funding. You can visit that website, templeinstitute.org/about-us, and you'll see information there. My last point, and as we're coming to a close here, number 5, deceivers are going to be a major part of the last day. You do not have to look long to find deception masquerading as truth in many spiritual movements today. And all of God's people said, amen. Observe the core beliefs of the New Apostolic Reformation, which is the closest spiritual movement tied with the World Economic Forum. Here's their core beliefs. We believe the leadership of modern-day apostles and prophets. They believe the teaching that ahead of Jesus' return, the church will become all-powerful. Please focus on that. All-powerful on earth, and make it, the earth, ready for the Lord. I'm not the most educated man in the world, but when I look at the Battle of Armageddon, I don't see a welcoming party. I don't see reservations on hold. I don't see anything remotely identified with the phrase friendly. They believe in unlimited divine power and blessing available to believers and equip them for the all-powerful church. This is not my writing. They say all-powerful. You're going to see some things where you're going to go, wow. Heavy emphasis on the supernatural and extra-biblical revelation. The Bible says that no scripture is of private interpretation. If you come to church next week, and we're in the second part of the tribulation period, and I start saying, God gave me a vision. He said, blah, 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 this and that. And you don't have a Bible verse to back it up? Mark and avoid. Folks, there are people that are looking for that kind of teaching. They want it. I've told you before, there are heretical phrases where these huge worship teachers will say things like, Jesus walked into my cabin last night. That violates scripture. So you have to make a decision. Is this guy right or is God right? And if the guy's right, that means God is wrong. So have fun with that. Have fun with that. But they don't even know. They don't even know. And the last thing is there's a heavy emphasis on power and the human agency. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8 and make sure that your seat is buckled. There are seatbelts there. You just have to find them. When you find them, let me know because I'm also concerned about you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul is writing here to the church in Thessalonica. They're concerned. There has been a lot of teaching that the Messiah has already come back. Verse 8. And then, this is on page 1272. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That tells about his end, but look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with, what are the next two words? All power. May I read to you again? Out of the four, out of the five main beliefs of the New Apostolic Reformation, four of them contain the phrase all powerful. What is the fascination with power? It's exactly what Satan offered Eve in the garden. You're not going to die. You'll be like gods, knowing between good and evil. Just down the hall in this room, we recorded an interview this past Tuesday with a young lady who's been coming here for just over a year who was delivered out of the New Age movement, I believe, for a purpose to bring more out. You know what the overarching theme of the New Age movement is? You are gods. You just don't know it. Isn't it so comforting to see the devil hasn't changed at all? He's still out here batting 1,000. And people are, yeah, that sounds good. Crazy. Look at the rest of verse 10. With all, or verse 8. With all power, there are two more, and signs and lying wonders. That is exactly what the NAR teaches. We're going to prepare the world for Jesus' return through unlimited divine power and blessings. Not everything that you see as a miracle is a good thing. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness, underline that please, of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The main focus of the Antichrist is to keep people from trusting in the real Christ. Jesus is his name. And if people don't trust in Jesus Christ, they'll trust in the Antichrist, and he's going to have a false prophet that is doing all sorts of things to convince people. And I told you in the beginning of this message, seeing is not always believing. As a matter of fact, Peter says, I saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw him in his glory, but I have a more sure word. He puts the Old Testament prophecies over what he saw with his own eyeballs. That to me is very important, that not everything that I see should be taken as truth. I need to be able to verify it and approve it by God's word. So if I want to be a wise man, if you want to be a wise man, you know this book. That's what you focus on. There's a ton of content out there that is trying to take this away, and all this is going on. Bop, 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 and they got the microphones, and they got all this stuff, and it's junk. It's garbage. And I get very agitated with these things because it preys upon you. It tries to prey upon me. Big flashy titles, all these people in the comments that are just drones. Oh, yeah, that's good, Enter. This is great, Enter. You know, and you look at it and go, oh, it must be true. He's got thousands of views. He's got merchandise. He's a pretty good guy. I'd let him into my home. Sure, let's dive in. And this gets put away. The word gets replaced by the teachings of another man. Peter said, I have a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible. Interesting, I think. The NAR focuses on supernatural power in the believer and in their leaders and completely diminishes the authority of the Bible. The Antichrist will deceive with power, signs, and lying wonders, as 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, and 9 tell us. It's plausible that as the NAR rises in power, and influence, so will its usefulness to the Antichrist. Go study some of the secrets of the Vatican. Jaw-dropping. How easy would it be for the modern Catholic Church to just merge with the NAR? How easy would that be? Two well-organized religious forces. People are looking for satisfaction today. They're looking for something beyond themselves. They're taught through public school, many of them, that Jesus is not that answer, and you're actually foolish if you believe that. You need to grow up from your parents' faith. This is another thing that I say, and we're running out of time, but I say this all the time to those of you that have children. Please, 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 please show your kids in the Word what the Bible says. Do not simply say, you believe this because I said so. Because you know how easy that is going to be dismantled when they get older? They need to be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt because the Bible said it. And my mom and dad, they believe that. I think there's great work being done in the apologetic field about the defense of God's word. It's important. But if we as parents just tell our kids to be quiet and do what we say about biblical things, it will not be difficult to dismantle that as they get older. We need to be involved in our families, in our communities, and teach the word of God. Last thing here, the imminent return. We mentioned this briefly at the forefront of the message. The rapture has been an event that needed no specific prophecy to come to pass. God, in his great wisdom and by his sovereignty, knows all things must come to pass in their appointed time. The writers of the New Testament continually looked for the rapture and taught the early church to do the same. For the sake of time, I'm going to read you these scriptures, but I want you to write down the references so you can see them for yourself. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 3 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing," which I believe is the rapture, "of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The writer in Titus looked forward to the rapture. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 say, "For our conversation or behavior is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So it's entirely plausible that the writers in the New Testament believed that everything was going to come to pass as God said it was, without any hitch. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, this describes the event of the rapture, but I want to focus on verse 17, where Paul says, "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." As Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he included himself in that number. Doesn't mean he was wrong, but he was looking for the Lord to come back. He was not looking for a great political leader. Are you paying attention? He's not looking for a new president. He's not looking for a better economic system. He was looking for Jesus Christ. Do you think there's a problem that he can't solve? Do you think there's a day when God wakes up and goes, "Ooh, didn't see that coming"? No. Folks, if we can trust him for eternal life, we can trust him as we wait for him to return. We have to learn how to do that. Otherwise, we'll be wringing our hands in fear. And we'll pass that on to our children and others in the body of Christ. In conclusion, you can close your Bibles. Actually, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we get ready for communion. I want to read to you my closing thoughts on this first installment on tribulation trouble. By the way, that thumbnail up there, looking scary. Trent did a good job at that. As we move deeper into the study on the tribulation, a plea is issued from yours truly. Many are not ready for the rapture. They have not placed their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Instead, they seek to establish their own righteousness or have denied the existence and importance of God altogether. Millions and millions walk this earth with the imminent threat of death hanging over them. Paul issues this comforting reminder in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, 18, and chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Here's what he said: "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him." And he concludes in verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, we live, or sleep, we die. We should live together with him." You know, I know we focus on that, where it says we're going to live with him. We're going to live together. I'm sure we could all spend a certain amount of time with one another, but at some point we're going to go, "All right, bye." Guess what? In heaven, it's going to be great. We're not even going to have watches. We're not going to have a light bulb. The Lamb will be the light. Amen? And you can comfort one another with those words. The rapture is not something we're like, It's bringing people together and saying, "I know it's tough. I know we're dying out there. I know there's persecution, but the Lord's coming back. Vengeance is mine, saith the believer." Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, I look at some of the wickedness that's going on in the world and I get angry. But you know what quells that anger? "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" There's coming a day where those who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ, they will stand before God and give an account. It's not my job to solve all the wrongs in the world. It's my job to bring people to the knowledge of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for them. And you'd be wise to get that now. And you'd be a lot happier. A lot happier. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." If you're watching and you've yet to believe on Jesus Christ for the payment of all your sins, do so now. The rapture may happen at any moment, and the world will rapidly descend into deception and chaos. Trust in Jesus today while there is still time to be a part of that number. I'm going to let this hand represent you and me, and I'm going to let my wallet represent sin, and I'll use this as an illustration of how you can know for sure that when you die, you'll be in heaven. This hand, you and me, wallet, is sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect with no sin. "I'm going to do my best today, Pastor, going forward." That's great. You're not going to be able to do it. And guess what? You haven't done it up until today. So you're a sinner, just like I am. That's what the word sin means, to miss the mark. What's the mark? Perfection. We all fall short. The punishment for sin is death. Somebody's got to die. And there are people that will die today and spend an eternity separated from God forever in a place called hell because they have not had an adequate payment for all of their sin. And here comes world religion. Here comes the deceivableness of Satan. "Oh, just turn from your sin. Oh, just stop this and start this. Oh, just be the best person that you can be. And God, he's a good God. For by grace, you know, he'll take care of it. If you do your best." Doing your best works is not an adequate payment for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, Hebrews 9:22. Somebody's got to die. It doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be me. God loved us so much that he gave his son in our place. God did what you and I could never do on our own. This hand represents Jesus Christ for the sake of the illustration. And he came into the world and he had no sin. Hebrews 4 tells us that. He was tempted in all points that we have been tempted, but he was found without sin. And he went to that cross and he shed his blood and he cried out after being on that cross for 6 hours, 3 hours in darkness. He said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. What was finished? What happened on the cross? "For God so loved the world," that's you and me, "that he gave his only begotten son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whosoever," the best of us, the worst of us, we all fall short, "whosoever believeth," or trusts, "in him," Jesus Christ, "should not perish, which means go to hell. You won't be spiritually separated from God, perish in that way, but have everlasting life. You put your faith, you trust Jesus Christ today. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. If you understand that your sin separates you from God and that there is a penalty on your head for that sin, if you look to Jesus and simply put your trust in Him, that sin which condemned you, He took it. He paid for it. He rose again. He said in John 5:24, you pass from death unto life, you'll never be brought into condemnation again. It's the greatest promise in all the world. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ today and the rapture came this afternoon, doesn't matter how spiritual you are, how much you've grown, whatever it is, you're going to be there because you've believed on Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Don't wait. People are always saying, I've got time, I've got time. You can delay the mortgage, you can delay the credit card payment. You can't delay the day of your death. You cannot delay the imminency of the rapture. God loves you. He sent His Son for you. Believe, put your trust in Jesus Christ's payment for your sins, and you are put into God's family. And it's a great family. It's a great family. And you're there forever. Even if you're a little spoiled brat of a Christian, you're just going to get a little bit more chastening here in the earth. But you'll never be a part of the tribulation period. That's not for us. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're here today and that, maybe everything else that I said, you maybe didn't understand, things were a little foggy, whatever it may be, I get it. But right now, the best you know how, will you put your trust in Jesus Christ's finished work for you? You know, when He went to the cross, your sin was placed on Him. You weren't even born. All of your sin that you would ever commit was future, and He paid for it all. That's how much God loves you. So I invite you right where you're sitting today, not as an emotional plea, not to rile you up, but to be real with you. Paul says that today is a day of salvation. Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ's finished work for you? If that's you, you say, Pastor, I've put my trust in Jesus today. I know I'm going to heaven. He's paid for my sins. I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Pastor, pray for me. I just put my trust in Jesus Christ. Anyone before we get to communion? Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are still closed. As we get ready to observe communion, the intent of this study over the next couple, you know, over the next month and a week is not to scare you. It's not to give you all sorts of uncertainty and anxiety and send your life into a spiral downward. It's to encourage you that you won't be in that period if you put your trust in Jesus today. And if you've already put your trust in Jesus Christ, think about your loved ones, your family members and friends that are not yet a part of the body of Christ because they have not put their trust in Him. If you love them and you see the reality of what's coming, you'll start a more concerted and focused effort to reach them. Pray for the unsaved in your life and do the best that you can to bring them under the clarity and simplicity of the message of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this study today. I pray that we can be able to properly observe communion and that we can look at your word and see that we have peace and we can comfort one another in these times. In Jesus' name, we pray these words. Amen. All right, we're going to stay for just a moment here and do communion. I want you to look in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. It's very important to recognize that as Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, they were not doing things the best way that they could, okay? They were using the Lord's Supper as kind of like a buffet. Everybody brings their own, and the rich had what they had, and the poor had nothing. People were being separated. They were eating in gluttony. There were people getting drunk. It was not something that was supposed to reflect the memorial of communion. And I said this on Wednesday night, and I want to say it to you now today because there's probably more people that will hear me now. The function of communion is not merely confession. That's something how we get prepared for communion. The function of communion is to remember that Jesus offered His body and shed His blood for you. That sin, which we so easily continue to commit, cost him his life and his shed blood. This do in remembrance of me is a statement of memorial. We look back to that finished work. And it keeps us sensitive. It keeps us sensitive. As a guitar player, when I first started learning, my fingers hurt so bad because they were fresh. They hadn't built up calluses. But the more that I exposed them to the pressure on the strings, the less I felt. The more that we continue in sin and we don't talk to the Lord and we don't walk with him, communion becomes a hollow ritual and tradition. And shame on us if we allow it to become such a thing. Shame on us if we look at the cross and we say, been there, done that. That offering of his body and the shedding of his blood is the very reason you and I have hope today. I was talking to my wife as we were driving down the road, and I said, I'm so glad that this life is not all that we have. And folks, I'm a blessed man. I've got my bills paid. I've got a beautiful baby girl. I love her so much. But if the only thing I looked forward to was death, I'd be a miserable man. But I look forward to eternal life because of Jesus Christ. And I know how much it cost him. Some think he was crucified on this glorious mountain and hills. It was on the side of a road outside of the city. Men spat on him. He had been flayed open. A crown of thorns, and I'm not talking about little spurs out here, big thick thorns depressed into his head. For you and me. The intent is not to dramatize this. This is to bring you to the reality. That's what our sin costs. And he paid it willingly. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we take of these elements, which have no power, we do it in remembrance of what he did for us. I know we're over time, but I want to give you 2 minutes to talk to the Lord. Talk to him about sin. Start making plans to change it. And then thank him for this great sacrifice that happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary.